We are not often all together on a Sunday morning, since our work is mostly on Sunday mornings, not always in the same place, but we always make a point of being together as a family, Anton and I and the kids, when we come to Franschhoek, just because we just love coming here, obviously, since Franschhoek is a part of us. But we would be here in any way this morning, even if one of us didn't preach, because Moja is our son. Luckily, this big man was not born from my body. He's our spiritual son. And I think we met him when you were 13, 14? He was 13 when we met him in Potch. And he became really a part of us. And when we moved to Standerton from Potch, he popped up in Standerton. And we moved to Stellenbosch, and he popped up in Stellenbosch. And now he pops up at our house with his wife. And yes, it's just so amazing for us to be here this morning. We are so proud of you, Moja. And it's just the most amazing thing to see someone growing from being just a boy, not in easy circumstances, becoming a man. And Anton has a couple of these spiritual sons, and they are also more just good friends. And I told Anton the other day, the amazing thing about these young men is I trust them with my life, and I trust them with my children. A friend of Mojo, who is also one of Anton's sons, his name is Quinn, who was visiting us towards the end of last year, I think, recently. And he said, "What can I do for you, Auntie Christelle?" And I said, "You know what? You can take all these kids and you can just take them away for a while. That would be the most wonderful thing that you can do for me." You know, silence is golden. Silence is my biggest, greatest craving. And so Quinn said, "No, it's fine. He's going to take them to the spa. They're going to walk there and buy some sweets and things." And I said, "No, Quinn, that's wonderful." And I gave him the key for the gate. And then I was peeping through the window. And then at the gate, Quinn was going down. You know, like a rugby team or any sports team do before or after they play, they all make a circle. So Quinn and the five kids were down on their knees in a circle. And I was wondering, what on earth is going on here? And he was praying for their safety. Walking to the cafe. I was like, man, I will leave these kids with these people anytime, because they are not just trustworthy without praying. You know, they even pray when we don't really necessarily thought it would be necessary. So they walked safely and they came back safely. The prayer worked. So it's such a proud moment for us, Mocha and Mariel, and we are so grateful what God does over years. Who would think when he was 13 that he would sit here today, a pastor? Ah, we are so proud. Tiens asked me to speak about family this morning, and I'm very excited about that. It's such a privilege. It's such a privilege to have a family. Many people don't. I'm sure there are people here who do not really have family, or family that they feel close to or at home with. And I just realized to be able to speak from a place of having a wonderful family, husband and children, and experiencing the blessing of it. So there's quite a bit that I want to share. And I want to start with a scripture. Just get my notes here. From Genesis 2, verse 18. Okay, there we go. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" So we all know, most of us hopefully know, and if you don't know this, that's fine. You can go and read it in the Word, that God made Adam, and he made the wonderful, beautiful creation. And then after all of this, Adam was still alone. And God realized, even with all these amazing animals and waterfalls and greenery and mountains and trees and everything that we have here in Franschhoek, one of the most beautiful towns in the world, we have the Garden of Eden just here in Franschhoek, I think. He still was alone, and God saw that he was going to be lonely. Even though God made the most awesome things to surround him with. And then God said, I am going to make a helper for Adam that is comparable to him, that is like him, that he can actually relate with. And then God made Eve, and we all have our theories, I think, what Eve looked like, but usually in the children's Bibles, she was quite an attractive lady with long black curly hair in our children's Bible, you know, and she was a very beautiful, attractive lady. And in one of our children's Bibles, Adam is standing there and he looks at Eve and he says, "Whoa, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." But there's much more than, you know, he was very excited to see her. And so I want to read to you about this helper that God gave. And I want to read from Song of Songs 4, verse 9 to 11. And this is King Solomon speaking about his helper. Okay? Verse 9. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart. With one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." Wow. This is the helper that God gave Adam. So I want to speak about marriage because I believe a good marriage is the foundation for a good family. And I want to start off by saying that when God made Adam and when he made Eve, and when Adam saw Eve, and then we move on to the Song of Solomon, where King Solomon is describing his wife and the love of his life, then we see that God had much more in mind than just the mundane day-to-day, you and I are together and we are married and so it is. God, on the contrary, created marriage to bring much fulfillment and to be very exciting. And he created marriage to fulfill a great purpose, and we are going to get to that a bit later on. But God gave us principles from his word how to do marriage, because otherwise it is difficult, perhaps impossible. I don't know if anybody here has experienced that, but marriage can be impossible. But God wanted us to live this life depending on him and his wisdom. And when we apply it, it works. It works. And when it comes to marriage, I have seen married couples who do not love the Lord God. They do not even know him. But somehow, they understand these biblical principles. And I see good marriages. And when I see those good marriages, I say, God, how can we have people in our churches who do not have these good marriages, but we have your word, but these people who do not even know you, read a book or heard a talk somewhere, and they understand the principles, and even just applying these principles, it is magic. It works. But we have to apply them. So I want to read quite a bit of scripture from Ephesians 5, 22 to 32. And I know you perhaps you know these scriptures, but I want to remind us of it, and I want to speak a bit about it. So Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives, not other wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless," sorry, I'm not sure if this last scripture is there, verse 33, "nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." God has a principle for marriage, and it is summed up in one scripture. And if we apply this one scripture, then we will have a godly marriage that will bring much joy, that will bring much fulfillment, that will glorify the Lord Jesus, and that will influence many other people. So let me read it again, verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular," that means who here is married? May I ask that? Okay, so if your hand is raised, this is for you and me. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." To love somebody like we love ourselves is quite a radical love. "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." And this is the key to marriage. There's a great need that a husband has, and there's a great need that a wife has. And if those two needs primarily are being met in marriage, and it's a journey to learn how to do this, but God is faithful to journey with us. And if a wife and a husband can commit to this journey of discovering how to do this, they will have a very blessed marriage. So let's start with the husband, because he is the head of the home. A man, a husband, has a great need to be respected. And when he feels that he is being respected, it is almost as if he believes that he can do anything. Because his wife comes and she says, "I believe in you. I know you can do this." And I have seen men who are broken, who are broken because the whole world believes in them, but not their wives. That is quite a sad thing to see. But I also see husbands. I read a thing once, and it was the most beautiful thing that I read, and I can never forget it. There was a man, and he wrote a short article in a little magazine, and he said, "I am a janitor. That is my work. That is my job. And when I walk into my workplace, nobody sees me. Nobody really recognizes me, and nobody really cares. If they want the toilets to be clean, and that's basically what they expect from me. They don't really respect me much. It's not that they disrespect me. They don't see me. They don't even really realize that I am there. And I don't feel very loved or accepted or wanted. But I do my job well. He says, but then I come home, and my wife opens the door. And she says to me, how was your day? You are such a hard-working man, and I am so proud of you. And then the children come, and they run, and they grab me, and they put their arms around my waist and around my legs, and I have to walk with them as I proceed into the house. And they say, Daddy, we are so happy you are here. And he says, I feel like the king of my house. And I am content because my wife believes that I can do anything. And she's proud of me because I go to work every day and I provide for our household. And they are proud of me. And I'm wanted and loved and accepted. And I want to speak about this principle of respect. And one of the greatest ways in which a wife can pay respect to her husband is through her mouth. It saddens me, and I have to be honest this morning, I was there. I was there in my journey with Anton where I had to learn how you address somebody with respect. I have a friend. She says, I call my husband the king. And the king can do whatever he wants to do because he's the king. She says, the other day, me and my son, we were sitting at the table and we were doing his homework. And my husband came down from the staircase and he didn't even really look at us. He went to the fridge. It was a Tuesday afternoon. He opened the freezer. He took a huge bowl of ice cream. He put the spoon into the bowl and he hardly looked at us. And he went up and he carried on with his work. And my seven-year-old son said to me, but mommy, why can daddy have ice cream whenever he wants to have ice cream, but I can only have ice cream when you tell me that I may have, which is usually only once a week. And she said, for a moment, she was a little bit irritated with her husband. And then she said to her son, because daddy is the king, and the king may have ice cream whenever he wants to. But I want to tell you something about that man, because we know them well. He's doing very well because he has a wife who respects him and who honors him and who prays for him because she understands the principle of respect. And I want to speak to all the wives here. And I want to challenge us. God gave you this one man. And this is the one that God gave you. And I know when you stood before the altar that day and you were getting married and you said, my people will be your people and everything that I have will be yours. And you know, and you really meant it and you really loved that person, or you really thought that you knew what loving this person means. But a year or two or five or six or ten down the line, then it might be a different story. But I want to say, he is your gift. He is your gift. And if you honor him and if you treat him with respect, he will become the most amazing gift that you could ever ask for. Because it will bring out the best out of him. Now let's speak about the wife. The Word of God says, husbands, love your wife. There's another version that says, another scripture that says, do not be harsh with her. Love her like Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church. God is calling husbands to love like Jesus loved the church. It was a very sacrificial love. I know that it is hard for men to understand women. I know we cry and you cannot understand what on earth we are crying about. And you want to fix us and we don't want to be fixed, but yet we present our problem. But I know it's confusing. But women are vulnerable even if they don't show it. I heard on the radio yesterday, they had an interview with a man. He's been working in a dog parlor for 60 years, washing and caring for people's dogs. So they had this interview with him, and he said, so what can you tell us? What did you learn after all these years? He says, I learned that a woman is like a dog. And then the person that was interviewing him became a bit silent. And then she said, that doesn't sound good or right to me. And he said, I'm going to tell you why. He says, want jy moet 'n vrou sag vat, net soos wat jy 'n hond moet vat. Jy vat haar sag. You must be gentle with her. You must be kind to her. Why? Because she's the weaker vessel. She's not the weaker vessel because she's necessarily weaker. She's the weaker vessel because God commanded her to submit to you. And that makes a wife very vulnerable. And because of this vulnerable position, you need to be soft. You need to be loving and caring and not harsh. And when you do this, she will become the wife that you desire because her heart will open. And she will become very, very, very responsive to whatever your needs may be. Because she will feel loved, she will feel secure, and she will feel wanted. I'm always extremely grateful for the husband that God gave me. I saw Marguerite just on the way in. Where's Marguerite now? And I said, Marguerite, it's so good to see you. She says, yes. I did age a bit since the last time that I saw you. I said, yes, we are all aging. And then as I walked away from her, I was thinking, and we are all gaining a bit of weight as we are becoming older. And the other day I said to Anton, man, I know you can't see it from there now, and I'm really working hard to not to show it. I said to Anton, these five children are really showing. I know I don't look like when you married me. And he looked at me, and there was just love in his eyes, and he looked down at his own tummy, and he said, I think mine is a bit bigger. And I was just so grateful for a husband who loves me just as I am, who is not harsh with me, and who can understand the vulnerability. And I want to say that when it comes to marriage, and I start and I speak about marriage because I believe a good marriage has a great purpose. I believe that God wants to use our marriages to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in a world where marriages generally fail, people should look to the church. And they should say, what are those people doing? Because it's working for them. And I'm so blessed because we had a gathering of old friends on Friday evening. Not old friends, friends who's been friends for a long time. We are not old. And, we were all coming along for 20 or more years. And we are all married around about 15, 20, 25 years. And I looked at all the couples, and I remember all the battles and all the struggles in al die sakke sout wat hulle moes opeet. But there we were all dressed up, still together, still loving each other, and many of us still in love with each other. What a great testimony. And there's a greater purpose for this, but I'm going to get to that just in a while. I want to read from Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5. One of our favorite scriptures, I think, for me and Anton. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Listen to this. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a heritage from the Lord. I spend a fair amount of time with Tani Delesti, which she's a great mentor to me. And she raised 6 children, of which 5 are boys. So there's a lot to learn from Tani Delesti and Johnny. But I look at them today in their gray years, and I just see the blessing of these arrows. I see children who serve the Lord. I see grandchildren who serve the Lord. And I see so much purpose in that. You know, when our oldest was born, Mikaela, she's sitting there. She's 13 now, the same age that Moja was when we got to know him. And Mikaela was born here. We were in this church, and we spent many months with this baby in this church. So I always want to tear up when I look at her when she's here with us here, because now she's almost 14. And I remember when Mikaela was born, and I held this baby in my arms. For the first time I experienced this, having a child, and I couldn't believe all the emotion. And I said, God, how do we raise this child? How do we do this? And I clearly heard the voice of God. And God said to me, you raise her to be able to stand. You raise her to know me and to love me and to follow me, because hard times are coming. And I want to say that God gives us children, and it is wonderful to have them. It's beautiful to make a baby room, and it's wonderful to buy all the gadgets and for all the couples here who are pregnant, like David and Sanit there. You know, it's wonderful to just experience we are a family now, and we are growing. But there's a much greater purpose than just us and our children and how happy we are in our home. There's a purpose. God says, the Word of God says, your children are like arrows. What do we do with arrows? We launch them. We don't just hold on to them. We launch them. We raise children who can be launched. And I'm so grateful that the Word of God teaches us how to do that. I want to read to you a powerful scripture from Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 to 21. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine, these are God's words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of the words of God and the commandments of God. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. There are many scriptures in the Word of God that tells us how to raise our children. The Word says, do not provoke them. The Word says, teach them in God's ways and they will not depart from it. The Word says, discipline them when needed. They won't die. That's actually what the Word of God says. They won't die. I want to say about children, here in this scripture in Deuteronomy, the Lord is saying, teach me and my ways and my word to your children constantly. Constantly. There's a difference between just carrying on with life and when we go to bed to say, okay, let's quickly read a Bible story, which we should do, and then, okay, good night. There's a difference between that and just teaching our children all day long by the way that we speak and by the way that we live. I once became quite concerned because our life seems to be too busy and we don't get to our Bible reading with the kids every evening. And I said to a friend of mine, I'm so concerned about this. They should know the word and we should teach them the word. And we don't really get to that enough. And she said to me, that is good and it's a good ambition and it's a solid principle and it must be done. But the way that you are living your life is a testimony unto them. So live well. Speak well. Teach them how to be godly. And these opportunities arise every day, constantly, all the time, where we can teach our children how to be mature, godly people, where we can teach them how to know God and how to follow God. And they watch us. Don't make a mistake. They watch us and they follow what we do and they do it in the way that we do it. We had a powerful example of this in our family about 2 years ago, and I'm always a little weary to speak about this, but I always feel that it's a good thing to share. But we had a lady, and I'm not going to repeat the whole long story because it will be too long. But we took a lady in from the street into our house because we really felt that this was what God was leading us to do. We didn't know her at all. And she lived with us for 6 weeks. So for 6 weeks, we took her to church. We dragged her to church every Sunday. We took her to small group. We took her to Foundations 1. I can't remember whether we ever got to 2. I don't think so. We took her to divorce recovery because she was a divorced lady. We prayed over her, and we lived with her in our house. And after 6 weeks, long story short, she broke into our safe. She found the key, which she obviously had opportunity to look for. And she took a gun that belonged to Anton's dad that was inherited and that was safely in the key. And she fabricated a burglary, and there was some shots in our garden, and everybody came, and she ran off with a lot of our stuff. And then we found out that she was a criminal, and just out of prison, and she landed with us. You know, and I will never forget how we sat with our children, trying to work through this, because now Tani, I won't mention her name, say it was Ria, which it wasn't. Now Tani Ria left with our stuff and. And we sat with our children, and then one of our children said, well, she couldn't cook in any way. Her food was awful. Which I must agree, it wasn't the best food ever, but she did cook quite a bit. And then another child said, She's just a bad, bad person. And I hope that it will that her life will be rotten. You know, and we gave the kids a bit of space to to talk through their frustrations and their pain, actually, because we grew attached to her. We really enjoyed her. And then we said, okay, but now, let's just talk about this. Did anything happen to us, or were we safe? And they said, no, we were safe, and we are still safe. We said, what did we sow into this life? The Word of God. Over and over again, we testified by the way that we lived, by the way that we cared, by the way that we loved, by the way that our whole church knew her by then, which was very embarrassing when everything happened, and by the way that she was ministered to. And we don't know where she is and what happened to her, but this we know, God used it. And our children speak about her often. Almost weekly they refer back to her. They can never forget her. What a powerful lesson. And I realized that we must teach our children to know God and to be able to stand. Because there are a lot of claims for their souls. The enemy is contending for their attention, for their love, for their time. And we must be active in our parenting. We must be active in bringing God into their lives constantly. And I want to say something about the fact that the Word of God says, when you sit down, when you walk, when you come in, when you go out, this speaks about the fact that our children, this is important, are often in our presence. They are often with us. I don't see this lately. I see families all around me, good church people, who are running from the one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And my question is, how often do you as a family sit around the table and talk? How often do you speak about everyone in the family, about their day and about their challenges and about their dreams and about their fears? How confident are your children to approach you when they cannot deal with something? Because if you don't spend time with someone, whether it's a child or a grown-up, if you don't give them face value, FaceTime, not the FaceTime that is the kind of Skype, I heard there's something like that now, I'm not very good with technology. I'm speaking about real, in the flesh, time together. Trust cannot be built. And then parents are surprised because my child was good and how on earth could he do this or that? But it's not that child's fault. It is extremely important for families to spend time together. It is extremely important for a husband and a wife to come together in intimacy. You know, when people battle to trust God, when people battle to trust God, my response is, you need to know God to be able to trust Him. How can you trust anybody if you do not know Him? How will you ever leave your most precious possession or your child or whatever it is with someone that you do not trust or that you do not know? It is the same with God. So make an effort to know Him. Make an effort to know what He says. He speaks through this book, it's called the Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit and then make an effort to pursue Him, to worship Him, to give to Him your first thoughts and your first emotions before you give it to anybody else. And you will start experiencing God and there will be intimacy and you will begin to trust Him. It is the same for marriage. You know, we can have communion with God. We can draw near to God, and then we can draw back for a while. What happens? We battle because it is a relationship that should be kept alive.
It is exactly the same with marriage. It is exactly the same with our children. My husband and my wife need to be close to me, and we need to have conversation and physical intimacy, sexual intimacy, often, so that we can know each other and find each other in that mysterious place and continue to know each other so that we can trust each other. And it, when it comes to our children, children change quickly because they grow. And you think they are still here, and then suddenly they are there, and you didn't even notice. I remember I looked into my little Caleb, who is 6 now. You will see me. He's got these huge glasses, blue glasses. I remember when Caleb was a baby, the 5th child, I looked into his mouth once, and he had all these teeth. And I remembered all my friends who were complaining about how their children were battling with teething. And I was like, when did God get all these teeth? I have no recollection. I have no memory. I don't know when this happened, but look now, he's got all these teeth. That's just a physical thing. It doesn't really matter. He did have a hole in one of his teeth. We had to fix that. We didn't brush it enough because I didn't really realize it was there. But there are emotional battles, and there are emotional and spiritual growth spurs in our children's lives. And we need to be present. We need to see. We need to know. We need to speak into that. We need to speak into our spouses' lives. We need to speak into our children's lives. And often there's a defining moment, and we need to speak the word of God into that defining moment, into that situation. We shouldn't miss that. Because God has a purpose for family. And before I get to my last scripture, I want to say again, there's no substitute for relationship. There's no substitute. We should never think because our child or our spouse seem like they are going on fine without me pouring out into them who I am and them pouring out into me who they are. It is not going to last. God is all about relationship. God is all about spending time together. The word says, there's a saying that says, a family that prays together stays together. But I really believe it is not just the prayer, it is the being together and the freedom to be myself in a place where I am safe. And I want to say something. I know and I realize that some of us have very difficult circumstances. And I know there are wives here, perhaps, or perhaps there are husbands here who desire this. But there's a relational breakdown with the spouse, with your spouse, or perhaps with your children. I want to say that God's grace is enough. Don't stop trusting in the Lord. And do what you have to do. If your husband is not taking up his role as the leader and the spiritual leader of that home, then you have to teach your children yourself. If your wife is not submitting, and submission is actually just respect, as we just spoke, or if your husband is not loving you and he is harsh with you, run to God and trust in the Lord, because God says, my grace is enough for you. Job, in the book of Job, Job says, where does wisdom come from? It's the most beautiful scripture. Go and find it in Job. Where does wisdom come from? And then he says many things about the rain and the wind, and he says all kinds of things. And he says, it's like poetry. He says, wisdom is hidden, but you can go and you can look for it. And then in the end, he says, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we know it says the same thing, I think, in Proverbs. It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It is not the kind of wisdom that we can fabricate. It is not the kind of wisdom that even people can come up with. It is the wisdom that God gives for you as an individual for your specific situation. So I want to encourage you, don't look to other people who seem to get it all right. Don't carry on asking God, why do I have it so hard? And why do I have it so difficult? Don't do that. Instead, say, God, wisdom comes from you. So how do we access that wisdom? This is a key. This is a key that I'm sharing now. How do we access that wisdom? We access that wisdom by living in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of God? It is doing what he tells us to do. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So respect that husband, even if he doesn't seem to deserve it. Love that wife, even if she makes it difficult for you. Because then you walk in the fear of God. And when you dwell in the fear of God, you will certainly receive the wisdom that you need. And the grace. Because the grace is enough. And God gives it. And he's faithful. And remember, this life is short. And then eternity comes. We must do this life well because it determines our eternity, which is never ending. And God gives us abilities that are supernatural. I can testify this morning that my husband loved me when there was no reason for him to love me. It was a supernatural love. Where did he get it? He got it from God. Why? Because he walks in the fear of the Lord. And that love taught me how to change. That love, that unconditional love, when I did not deserve it, it taught me to be humble and to change into the wife that God is calling me to be. I want to read a last scripture from Matthew 25, verse 35 to 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. I see something in our churches that saddens me. I see families, not all of them, but many of them, who have very happy lives and even happy marriages because they do apply these principles. And good God-fearing children. But that is where it ends. I don't see that those families are crying out to God to use them for his purposes. I believe that God is blessing us with his word and with his truth so that we can become solid families who are healthy and who operate in a godly way and who are being matured in Christ. And because of this, listen carefully, because of this, because we are stable, because we live by the word of God, because we eat the word of God, because we live holy lives, we are able to open our doors. Because it is not just for us. The world out there is desperate, desperate for people who will love them and teach them, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and disciple them. This is our calling. And I'm going to ask a very challenging question this morning. For every family that is represented here, who are you allowing into your home? Or rather, I'm sorry, who are you inviting into your home? Who are you bringing into your presence? Who are you caring for? Who are you looking after? Who are you feeding? Who are you praying for? Who? Because there should be an answer to this question. Because there is a purpose for this blessed life that we can have in Christ. One of our daughters, Lisha, she's at the children's church now. She has a tendency to make friends with girls that I would not allow her to go and play at their homes because I don't trust the parents. And all her friends are like this. And she's got this one friend. And she's always asking me to go and visit and sleep over. But I have no idea what will be. There's a TV. And I know that whatever she will be watching on the TV there will not be good for her. And there's a lot of substances that I don't want her to be exposed to. But now she wants to invite this girl over to us. And this girl is a very challenging little personality. And it is exhausting for me to have her there. I already have many other children. There are always six or more. And now, you know, my own and some more. And now this little girl. And I started saying no in a very subtle way. Because I'm not up to coping with this little girl. And the Spirit of God convicted me. The Spirit of God said to me, I send many people into your home and into your lives, but I send this little girl for a purpose, and you are not willing, and you must change your heart. And I heard God said that to me, and funny enough, that very afternoon, Lisha said to me, Tessa wants to know why you don't like, I'm sorry I said her name, please forget it. Please edit this when you record it. My friend wants to know why you don't like her. And I was so convicted. And then this morning in the car on our way to church, Lisha said to me, Mommy, can she please come and sleep over next Saturday and come with us to church on Sunday? Because she's never been in a church. And the Spirit of God said to me, I am just confirming to you that I send this little girl into your home for a purpose. She's one of many. She's one of many. And I want to encourage us. God is calling us to live this life of holiness as families. So that those who are unloved, unwanted, confused, rejected, broken, lonely, there are many lonely people in our churches so that they can come in and experience the love of God. It is not just for us. I was lonely and you took me in. I was hungry. This is the measure that God is going to use when he judges the nations. I'm almost finished. He's going to say, all the goat nations, go to this side. Because I was hungry and I was cold and I was naked and I was in prison and you didn't even care. But all the sheep nations, this is the measure, people, that God is going to use to judge the nations. All these sheep nations, come to this side and enter with me into eternity. Because I was hungry and cold and naked and in prison, and you were there for me, even just unto one of these. So, what are we doing with this truth that God gave us? Is your marriage blessed and wonderful? That's good. That's only the beginning. Are your children living godly lives? Are you teaching them? That's fantastic. This is just the foundation. How are we going to take it further? How are we going to take it further? Because there is a purpose for it. Can we close our eyes? God, this morning we are humble before you, Lord. Because perhaps we realize, and I certainly realize, Father, that you have given us much. So there's a much to give an account for, Lord, one day when we stand before you, Lord. And what are we doing? What are we doing with this truth that you gave us? What are we doing, Lord? So, Father, our prayer is that you will come and renew our minds and change our hearts, Lord. I want to ask us to do something, and if this is uncomfortable to you, please forgive me, but it will be good. You might be not like it now, but you'll be grateful later on. I want to ask every family that is represented here. And I know some of you are not here with family. I'll get to you just now. I want to ask every family that is represented here. And I assume most of you are sitting together. I want you to take a minute. I know this might be hard. I want you to take a minute and just think whether there is perhaps something that you should repent towards your spouse. If Anton and I would do it now, there's quite a bit that I can say. But I specifically want to speak about love and respect. Let's focus on those two things. So wives, if you did not or are not, and if you've already repented, then there's no problem. But if you have not been respectful towards your husband, perhaps God might show a specific incident or just generally. If all you can do this morning is just say, I'm sorry. If you can't say, I'm sorry, if you can just say, I know that God has to work with me a little bit. But just something. Husbands, if you have been harsh towards your wife, perhaps not loving her in the way that Christ loves the church, laying down his life, I just want you to confess that. If there's nothing to confess, I ask you just to confess your love and appreciation towards each other. If there are children here, which will perhaps be older children, just confess to your parents whatever you need to confess. Parents, if you need to speak to your children about something. And then, let's just pray together as families and ask God to show us where the hungry and the cold and those in prison and those that are naked and those that are lonely and rejected, where they are and how we can draw them in. Is that okay? I want to ask those of you, if you are bold enough, who are not here with your family, won't you find each other, perhaps younger people, together with older people, find an older man or lady, and pray for each other. Share your needs with each other, and pray for each other, because this is a church family. And if you are lonely, don't be shy to confess that. And ask, together with these people that you are praying with, ask God for people who will take you in as a friend or a son or a daughter and minister the love of God to you if that is your need. So can I ask us to do that for 5 minutes?
Amen. 1, 2. Amen. Thank you, church. We would just like to close in prayer. But before we do that, we just want to say thank you very much to Crystal Mabel for bringing such a powerful word. We really appreciate it. And the principles that are in scriptures, we will, by God's grace, apply it. Thank you very much for your heart. And thank you, Anton, and the kids for also coming here. Church, I just want to close the service in prayer for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are, God. We want to thank you, God, for your loving kindness, Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you will give us clean hearts today, Lord God, that you will give us clean hands, Lord God, as we start this journey, Lord God, of respecting one another, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that your hand will be upon us and that you will lead us, Lord God, because your grace is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to invite you for some cookies and Thibodeau coffee in the foyer. Thank you.